that happy place and be forever blessed. When shall I see
I could listen to that forever, right? Like, give me eternity with that song and you two guys, and I'll be okay. God bless you. What? When does the album drop, right? That's it. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. Lots of announcements to make, lots of good ones. So let me do that now. Welcome. Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a delight to have you here with us at Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here to worship with us in spirit and in truth. I've just got several announcements to make before we get started. The youth are participating in confirmation class today with me just for a brief time. Then we're going to have some lunch. Then we're going to bake some cookies for Kairos. It's going to be a great day for the youth of our church. So please stick around for that. Easter Lilies order forms are due by next Sunday, March 10th. Order forms are available in the narthex. A new offering, really an exciting one. It's All About Jesus is a new weekly Bible study starting next Sunday, March 10th. On the Way is the name of the class. And we've got some curricula coming. We're really excited about it. It's Sunday at 6 o'clock. So all adults are encouraged to attend our new Bible study March 10th at 6 o'clock. The class is going to be led by me and Freddie. Anything you'd want to add, Freddie?
No, it's just for all adults, anybody. You know, and what's good about it, if you miss Sunday morning, you can watch the service online and then come to this Bible study. It's just an alternative, and I think you're going to enjoy it, so come on out.
Yeah, going to be a good time, really just magnificent, so please get involved with that. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in memory of Russell Sassnett by his family, and Julia, they're beautiful, thank you. Food to your family. I've got some great news. I want to tell you, again, we're still working on our exit, but I got to tell you that 15 minutes we're spending celebrating is really cool. And we're going to have somebody in the back to do prayer. I'm not going to hang out and talk about the sermon. I'm just going to mingle. If you've got questions about the sermon, come find me and we can talk about it. But we're just going to celebrate as Cook's Church. If you need prayer, there's going to be somebody back in the prayer room for you. Take advantage of that. And that prayer can be about anything. We're working on the practices and the standards back there. It may be a little bumpy, but take advantage of that. But also avail yourself of this joyful time. We're going to talk about what is church and what is the church and how they're a little different today. So just recognize that when we celebrate and we love on one another, man, that's just as being the church as when we're worshiping. Right? So do it and enjoy it. It's awesome. But I want to hit some more great news because we got it coming across the boards. First of all, thanks to the buildings and grounds team and the leadership there, we now have an agreement between the insurance company, Cook's, and our new contractor, Spangler. Spangler is an old style line Charlotte firm, deep ties and roots into the community, a good company. We've got good people that are going to be rebuilding our fellowship hall. Praise God, right? That's awesome. Yeah. All right. Keep it coming. New sign. The process has started. The topper has been removed for refurbishing. The order has been placed with the vendor, and further updates on the schedule soon. We're now going to have very shortly an electronic sign to announce what's going on at Cook's. That's a huge improvement, right? Really will help us connect. And again, y'all, when you see the traffic stack up here on Mount Holly Huntersville Road, right, you're going to know that sign is going to be really consequential. Okay, so more good news. The sound and audio system upgrades or orders for the components have been placed. They're several weeks away from install, but we're looking and have had some very generous members step forward to really uplift the place, both outside and inside. And so we praise God that our audio system and video systems are going to be uplifted. Finally, you know, we've got a director of community engagement that we'll be posting a job for this week. That's going to be somebody to help bridge us with the youth and the kids, with the play school, and with our involvement on social media. So this is a huge, just an addition to our church. There is good news, right, all around. And then we get to the best news, which is what these guys just sang about. The day is coming, our lives will end, but our lives will go on into eternity, won't they? We will live forever in the kingdom of God. So praise God, it's a great day here at Cook's. It's a great day forever for those who believe. Now, are there any other announcements that need to come before the congregation at this time?
Yes.
Yes, thank you.
Singing familiar tunes. So just come on in the choir room next Sunday morning and join us, please.
That's it. Next Sunday is Women's Sunday. Thank you. I would have missed that.
Jason.
Yes.
I have one also.
Okay.
The laundry ministry carried out its mission Monday. We distributed $100 in quarters, and we gave them one of the people that received that was a lady and two little girls. And I don't remember if it was Sandy or Audrey who handed them the quarters. And the little girl clapped her hands and said, "Mama, we can get some food." Yes. So not only are your quarters going to wash clothes, that little girl was going to have something to eat. So we appreciate it. We still need your quarters. Thanks.
Amen. Yeah. That's awesome. Great ministry. These folks go into laundromats where we know the needs are great, and they just bless people with quarters and tell them that Cook's Church cares about them and loves them. Cook's cares, and that's making an impact. You know, praise God, right? Things are good at Cook's.
Jason, one
more? Oh, wow, yeah. Just keep coming.
A very dear friend of mine, Sam Nadler, he is a Messianic Jew. We have the privilege of he's going to speak for Monday, Thursday. So please make it a point to be there. I know this church has a history of Seder meals. We were going to do the Seder, but we weren't able to because of the fellowship hall. So what he's going to do is he's going to walk us through a visual Seder meal, and he's going to tie the Passover that you read about in Exodus to the Messiah. His ministry is converting Jews. He and his wife have been beaten up multiple times, when they witnessed their faith through the scriptures to rabbis, to people of the Jewish faith, proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's going to be the speaker on that Thursday night, Monday, Thursday. So please put that on your calendar. It's going to be something that you don't want to miss, because the way he talks, it's very powerful, and he's going to tie everything in to the Messiah. Thank you.
Those being the announcements, any others that we need to have brought before the congregation at this time? All right, let's open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is great, and the great King above all gods.
In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him.
This sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
Let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
Gracious and eternal God, as we gather in this sacred space, we stand on the threshold of a new dawn in your presence. Open our hearts to the sunrise of your love, that in this hour we might be awakened to the boundless horizons of your grace. We come to you with expectant spirits, eager to bask in the sunlight of your truth and to grow in the warmth of your unfailing love. Let this time be the start of a deeper journey with you, a journey where every step draws us closer to your heart and every breath becomes a testament to your goodness. In your infinite wisdom, cultivate within us the fertile soil of receptivity. Plant within us the seeds of your word that we may flourish like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in every season, leaves never withering, prospering in all we do for your glory. As we worship you today, may our song be a chorus of renewal, our prayers the incense of transformation, and our lives the reflection of the one who first loved us. We embrace this new day, this new beginning, ready to love and serve you with renewed commitment, passion, and joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, the true vine and the bread of life, we pray. Amen. I invite you now to rise, those of you who are able, and join me in the singing of our first hymn, Be Thou My Vision. The words will be on the screen or on number 450 in the red hymnal.
And since we are now in a spirit of Lent, the music now is going to come down a little bit. It's going to be more penitential. It's going to be more reflective to focus on where we are in our personal walks with Christ, but also as a community of believers.
Come now into, without question, what is the hardest part of our service? This is difficult stuff, but it is foundationally Christian. In this movement, we confess corporately before God what weighs us down, and then we take a moment to silently, inwardly reflect on the sin that we've engaged in. And then we humbly ask God to remove it, expecting not to receive his condemnation, but instead to be basking in his amazing grace. So friends, let us use our words wisely and speak boldly, confessing our sins to our God, knowing that he loves us through them, in them, and on their way to recovery from them. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we stand before you, hearts laid bare by your truth. In the quiet of this moment, we acknowledge the dryness of our spirits the barren places where we have favored the parched paths of our own making over the nourishing streams of your righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have walked in step with the wicked, stood in the way of sinners, and sat in the company of mockers. Forgive us for the judgment we have cast and the narrowness of our love. We confess that we have often planted ourselves far from your life-giving waters, seeking sustenance from the fleeting rains of our desires and the shallow wells of worldly approval. In your mercy, lead us back to the river of your grace, where we can drink deeply from the waters of life, where our roots can reach down into the soil of your love, and where our lives can bear the fruit of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I declare to you a wonderful biblical truth that occurs over and over again, and God's been telling us it from the beginning, that you are loved cosmically so, that you are atoned for by the person of Jesus Christ, and that in his presence you will live not only today abundantly, but everlastingly in the kingdom of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. We turn our attention now to the affirmation of our faith. We're doing this in a sung way. I really connect with it, and I hope you do as well. Please be seated. At this point, we'd like to invite the children and youth of our church to come forward to for a special time with Mr. Mike.
Everybody here? Today's sermon is going to talk about do-overs. And who doesn't want a do-over sometimes? I know I do. I have wanted it many times. When you had a test and you didn't do too good. You kind of want a do-over, right? Let's do that again. Some of you are going to experience this when you get a little bit older. How about the first date? You're talking about an awkward time. Sometimes after that you wish, I wish I could do that and over again. We learn from the Proverbs, the whole city celebrates when godly succeed. They shout for joy when the wicked dies. What they're talking about here is words, words that we say. And then these words can cause harm. Words come from, you know, that you may say is something you don't really mean to, but you may blurt something out. And it could cause everlasting harm. Words are like a bullet from a gun. Once it's put out there, it can't be retrieved. So be careful what we say and who we may hurt, because you may not get that do-over. In James, we are told, among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is the whole body of wickedness. You know what that means? That means your mouth. Sometimes we engage and we put our mouth talking before we think. We need to think of what we're saying. And remember, what we say could hurt somebody unintentionally. But it can come out of our mouths. And that's the evil and wickedness. Let us pray. Dear God.
Dear God.
Help us tame our tongues.
Help us tame our tongues.
And be successful in a godly manner.
And be successful in a godly manner.
And live up to Jesus' praise.
And live up to Jesus' praise.
Amen.
Amen.
Our special today is a song probably that we should pray for ourselves and our lives should reflect it. It's called I Give Myself Away. I give myself away so you can use me. And that's what our faith is about. It's about giving ourselves away. So the Bible says, consider the needs of others more important than yourself. And that's what this song is, and especially in this special time, in this meditative, penitent time, to really understand where we are with Christ. As John says, he must increase and I must decrease. And to do that, we have to give ourselves away.
Stand, Lord, my
That was amazing, choir. Thank you. But I tread in this path very dangerously, all right? I've actually heard one better, one, all right? Let me tell the gang about where that was, all right? We sing this one in Kairos, all right? Kairos is when we go into the prisons, Clayton and I do. We go into Kershaw level 2 facility, so the guys that aren't at the highest end of the awfulness scale, but not at the lowest either. And by day 3, the gospel is working, right? And we'll get a room full of guys that you probably wouldn't want to hang out with, right? And they're singing that song, right? And their hearts are in it. That doesn't work for everyone, but a lot of them really get it and really change. So when I hear that song, y'all, I know that the gospel works. I've seen men and women's lives change. And I praise God for not only y'all singing of it, which I hope you'll understand was the second best, right? But it's just a beautiful song, and we're blessed to hear it this morning. We come now into a sacred time, honestly, the reading and proclaiming of Scripture. And as we do so, we always begin with a prayer, calling out God and asking for his appearance. So let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move over this body of believers. Oh God, awaken us with your Spirit, softening our hearts and allowing us to fully revel in your love and to be changed by your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
This morning's Old Testament reading comes from the first Psalm. You can find it on page 532 in the Pew Bible, but follow along on the screen behind me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in the season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
New Testament passage, just very brief. I think I've just really just got a verse. Matthew 5:6. Again, to locate this, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, so the beginning of Jesus' most clearest ethical teaching. And he says this in the list of something that we know as the Beatitudes, which are kind of a reversal of what the world would expect. And that's important for us to realize. So our New Testament word is simply this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We've got what I hope will be kind of a fun sermon series lined up for us. It's called Do-Over. And it really does come from the place that Mike kind of introduced and talked about. You know, along the way, we do things and we take certain actions that, well, in the reflection of time, you think, man, maybe I wish I'd played that a little different way. And so Do-Over starts with this is me, right? 2006, and I'm sorry you can't see this, guys.
Nice hair.
Right, yeah, I had some, right? Like, that was pretty cool, right? Like, everyone, yeah. Okay, so 2006, y'all, I am a divinity student at Duke, and they placed me at this place called Moore's Chapel, United Methodist Church. Here we go. This is actually the second sermon I preached, May 28th, so I can infer from that. The first sermon I ever preached was on May 21st, 2000, and I think this is 6, it may be 7, we'll have to go back and look. Guys, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that sermon in a second, but let me just summarize for you. It was awful, all right? It's just no two ways around about it. That one was too. I hope that one was better, right? Like, that was the second one. But I want to use it to point out that, look, the guy that wears the robe makes mistakes, but beyond that, the system that the guy that wears the robe or the girl wears the robes sometimes makes mistakes too. And generally, what we see is a repeated pattern of history that as the church moves from being church to being the church, something happens. The preaching and teaching changes in a way and alters. That we shouldn't miss, because it, as I've said, is a repeated problem. It's a pattern that we're going to see historically lay out over time. And we're going to begin with a real history lesson today a little bit. But what I really want us to think about is that not only do pastors and individually make mistakes, so does the church make mistakes. Because church, if we read our New Testaments, is a different thing than what we conceive of it. And we got to start right there. Church in the New Testament is this word called ecclesia. It's a compound word. It just means the people that are sent out, and then to add to that, to share the good news. So church is simply the people sent out to share the good news. The church, though, over time with theology, and you layer in more priests and people like that, it's something different. But as we read our New Testament, remember that the New Testament writers didn't think about this with the, you know, the gown and the stole. They thought about the people sent out to share the message of Jesus Christ. Their message was much simpler, and there was much more joy. We're going to get there. Let me come back to 2006 and tell you a little bit about me. As I said, I was a Duke Divinity student. I was excited to preach. The pastor at this small Methodist church was excited to have me preach. He wanted a break, right? And so he gave me to the people of this small church, and I really wasn't ready for the preaching task. Let's just put it very clearly. And how do I know that? The very first sermon, the one that I pour my heart and soul and everything I've got, all of Duke Divinity, everything goes into this sermon, and like 2 minutes in, something happens. And it's something that continued to happen until I started doing this, which was looking at the members of the choir, right? That came from somewhere. It came from this guy, Eddie. Eddie had been a lifelong member of Moores Chapel United Methodist Church, salt of the earth. He was a mechanic. He sang in the choir, had the most amazing bass voice you'd ever hear. You put him at the in a hymn and you would feel the bass. It also meant that when he started to snore, the pews shook, right? Big bass guy, right? So I start preaching this sermon. Like 2 minutes in, this guy's sawing logs, right? And I'm getting nervous, dude. I was drenched in sweat. I mean, I'm sorry that's unappealing. I don't like to point it out, but I was really nervous. We made a mistake. And again, I stayed in a technical description on words the entire sermon, and I'll get to that. But as I said, things weren't good from the outgo. That church is still dying, unfortunately. It was when I got there. They're going to get to the point where they can't pay an apportionment to the Methodist church. The bishop will seize their land and sell it, and Moores Chapel will be gone, much to my chagrin and the others. This sermon didn't get them online, and I'd like to have a do-over, a mulligan. So y'all get the mulligan, all right? You don't get the boring one, at least I hope you don't. You do get the better one. But we need to hold on to this idea that the church changes its message over time. You've got to watch it. And what do I mean by the church changes its message? Here we've got to really get our heads around a simple verse, section of Scripture. It's Acts 2, 42 through 47. I'm going to read it, and I want you to think about, like, this is right after Jesus has ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit has come down. Church, not the church, just church, is seeing an amazing expansion of people. Here's what it looked like. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they, that is the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And it goes on like this. This is an ecstatic community. They were having fun, living individually, but sharing their goods corporately. Notice the language. They were peaceful with everyone. They were living in a world that was going to persecute them over time, but they were joyous, happy, and free in a way that sometimes we're not. We need to realize early on what happened. Things changed. The message of the church altered. We know that. We see a guy and hear a guy named Tertullian in around 150, and he starts noticing changes in the teaching. And he's saying, warning, warning. But beyond that, when we come into our New Testament, what we're going to find is in passages like Jude and in 2 Peter, the awareness that bad teaching was coming into the church, right? Sometimes we read those passages as a future expectation, but if we really read them in the Greek, we'll see what was happening to the church was happening in real time, and the letters in our Bible show it. And then something very strange happens, very strange historically, and it doesn't add up if we think about those people in Acts 2 that were having a good time and were at peace, because in the year, I think it's 313, a man by the name of Constantine is an emperor in Rome, but we might be thinking monolithically there was just one emperor. This is a kind of screwy time in Roman history. There's actually two emperors and four sub-emperors. There's a little bit of a power struggle going on. Now, remember at the time, just one generation before under Diocletian, the Christians are horribly persecuted. This is the time we were getting thrown to the lions, y'all. Like Diocletian during those persecutions. But things changed. Christians were growing in number and starting to be a force in the Roman world. Then this guy Constantine comes along and says, uh-oh, I want to be the Mac Daddy. Like, do they still say that? Probably not. He wants to be the big boss, right? And so he's actually going to lose a battle, right? The Battle of Milvian Bridge. This is consequential. We got to get this one in our minds. The Battle of Milvian Bridge, this Roman emperor that was in a power struggle decides that what's going to win him the match is drafting Christians. So he decides that everybody should paint the cross on their armor. Christians get drafted into battle to kill other humans and other Christians. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. And guess what? Constantine wins. That's awesome, right? Good. Not so much for the church, because here's what happens as it moves from church, the people out to send the message of Jesus Christ to the church. You see, the Romans adopted the Christian faith, and over time, the bishops and priests became not free agents, but employees of the state. They became Roman citizens, then they became Roman nobility, and then they became the structure and hierarchy of the whole thing over time. Over that time, attendance at church went from being a voluntary association to you had to come. It changed fundamentally and foundationally, and the church suffered. We know that time. We see some things, but we don't know exactly what happened. But what we can say is the Battle of Milvian Bridge was probably not in the best interest of Christians in Christ. And it came from a teaching that divorced it from what Jesus actually talked about. That's an important thing for us to realize, is that oftentimes what the church, this organization, wants to talk about grows increasingly detached over time from what the Bible talks about. It just happens. It's one of the things. So it's increasingly important that the church, the people, understand the message of Jesus Christ in its rawest, purest, simplest form. And we have a great entry into that, believe it or not, in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Psalm 1, as a matter of fact. the psalm that I first preached. This is where I want the do-over. Because I can tell you the entirety of that first sermon in just a simple analogy. All right? Now remember, I preached for about 25 minutes to get you to this point. We've talked about things in the course of me preaching here that I really make me happy. And one of them that's likely come up repeatedly is donuts, and specifically cookie butter donuts, right? Cookie butter donuts make me incredibly happy, right? Now, they're $14 a box for a half dozen now, so they're getting a little costly, right? But if I want to be happy, I get me a box of cookie butter donuts. But blessed is a deeper thing and less to do with a person's actions. When I think blessing, and I certainly don't want to embarrass her, I think Natalie, my wife. Much bigger, better deal than a cookie butter donut, right? 100%. Right. But now watch this. God blessed me with Natalie. I can make myself happy with a cookie butter donut. See? God, me. Happiness is fleeting. Guys, I beat that to death for 30 minutes. You got it right there, okay? But it goes on from there. And this is why the psalm is incredibly important. It's not the difference between happiness and blessedness, which is going to show up in translations. Some in Psalm 1 will say happy. Others will say blessed. But what we got to see is that it's actually saying blessed, as in getting big rewards that we only marginally associate ourselves with, is a particular type of person. That's the bigger message of this sermon. That's what I missed, and that's what I want to do over, and that's what we're doing here. Because the scripture actually says, blessed is the man. And again, here we're dealing with the cultural relics of the church. This equally men and women, but they use the word man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seats of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Okay, so what you can read from that simple verse is, blessed are you when you don't follow the ways of the world. All right? That's what it's saying. Now come back and hear a little bit about what Jesus Christ says about the world and its decision trees, if you will. John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. John 17:14-16. I've given them your word. Them is us, the church. Church, really. I have given church your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. John 16:33. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What Jesus is telling us in the Psalms, this book of wisdom of God, opens up with is, blessed are we, church, the people sent out to share the good news, when we don't follow the wicked. That sets up something. That means there's a wicked, and that means there's a righteous. What does it say that the righteous do? Interestingly enough, it nails it. It says very plainly and very clearly, but the one whose delight in the law is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, he meditates day and night. And the payoff of that, if we'll look back in the psalm, is that he'll be planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season such that the leaf does not wither. Now you come back to Galatians. What's that fruit? 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Okay, so what we're being told is that as we follow Jesus' way, as we somehow align ourselves with his way, that what we're going to find is increasing joy in this world. He tells us that in John 10:10, abundant life leading to eternal life. We find the greatest deal of all, and we encounter Jesus along the way, delivering us that fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's where we want to be. Okay, so now we're set up. Psalm 1 is the gateway and entry to our introduction into a way of living our lives that is entirely countercultural and entirely of God and in and through his word. It will change us over time. It has always changed people over time. And where does it begin? Well, it begins in the morning. The morning is the most important time for any of us to connect with God. Now, I get that there's a lot of variance here. Some people really need their coffee. Yeah, I get that, right? Some people really need to get their kids up and going and doing things. But again, where you want to find is in the morning some quiet time to just begin a life of dedication. Why would you want to do it? Notice what Jesus does. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed, right? Right there, beginning of his day. Now we come back into the Psalm 5:3. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Psalm 90:14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Right there in the morning, we have a specific marker of what to do. And I want to layer a couple of things in there. Guys, again, the world really resonates with John 3:16 and 17, and we should. Those are great verses. But I think there's ones that can help us even more than that when we really look at them. And to that end, I really want us to look at Romans, the 10th chapter, and I want us to look specifically at verses 9 forward. And I'm going to read them now. So I'm in Romans chapter 10. This is a very important section of our Bible. In this section of the Bible, Paul is working through the salvation of the Jews. And he reaches this point, and I need you to hear it, because when you get it, you'll realize you never have to worry about your salvation again, ever. No matter what the church tells you, you can know the Bible tells you you're good. So let's hear these words. They're consequential. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You can know at the beginning of your day and at any point during it that if you look inside your heart and say, yes, Father, I acknowledge Jesus is Lord. What that means basically is he's sovereign. Nothing else in this time or place holds the position that God, and we know that through Jesus. Jesus is sovereign because Jesus is God the Father and mediated to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a simple declaration. And then you confess with your lips that God raised him from the dead. Meaning, you embrace this true, and if you have any questions about this, I can load you up with details. God really did raise Jesus. There's some great ways that you can know conclusively, and also faith will get you there as well. But if you confess with your lips that God raised Jesus from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. Right? So you know you're on the way, right there. I like starting my day with that. You don't have to. Then get you some word. And again, it can be a devotion. I tend to favor just reading the psalm, something very simple. And then you do what the psalm mentions. You meditate. You think a little bit about what is God saying to me in this oration. And if you really listen to your thoughts, something's going to break in. And it's the coolest thing. Right there, day one, the first day you start doing this, taking this in first before you pick up your phone and fumble with what's next. You take in the word and you think about what God's saying. That's meditating in its simplest and rawest form. And what you're going to find is a thought that breaks in that is not of you. You will see what I mean. That, dear friends, is the beginning of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That different thought, that change in direction, that thing that tells you, Jason, instead of eating a cookie butter donut, why don't you give that money to the dude that's up here on the corner that needs to eat? That thought doesn't come from Jason Bryan, right? That thought comes from somewhere else. Thoughts like that will break into your heart, and you will lead and live your life in and through them, and you will nurture that little spark, and it will become the robust bulwark that allows you to withstand the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Friends, this is the beginning. This is what church begins with. This is what church ends with. And we're going to talk about that more. So you got your day going. Now you need to manage your day in it. Great group of scriptures come into 1 Thessalonians. It says very simply, pray continuously. That seems impossible if we understand prayer in a very one-dimensional direction. If we understand prayer as simply being a quiet time on our knees in our bedroom or something like that, then we're going to have problems doing that throughout the day. But we needn't. What they're telling us is to pray continually, and that's in that open dialogue you have with God. You can do that in your car. You can do that throughout the course of your day. You're praying continually. And ideally, what you're going to find is what God delivered you in your relationship and your scripture reading that morning will be magnified to you throughout the day, and you will find a new vector in life. It happens. Let it. Then, at the end of your day, you need to come back before the Lord. And again, this is so important. Don't know why we don't talk. Notice first, it's what Jesus did. Matthew 14:23. After Jesus had dismissed them, that would be the disciples and the apostles, Jesus went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Now you come into Psalm 4:4. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Then over to Psalm 141:2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. This is key time. This is where you process action, reflection, action. You've had a day in Christ. You've lived and thought about that word that you've nurtured. Now review. How was your behavior? How did you live your life? Really, this is your time. Check in with the Lord. Tell him. He knows already. Like there's nothing hidden from him. This is the time where you can unburden yourself of your troubles. You can cast on him all your anxieties and worries and fears. And you can continue to work on that relationship with Jesus Christ that is going to change you. And then you're going to find on the way, you're going to meet Jesus more and more. You're going to experience more peace, love, joy, hope. You will burn brightly with the Holy Spirit, attracting others to know Jesus. You will be church, the people of God sent out to do and share the good news. During the course of our day, we simply look toward finding someone to help. And then at the end of our day, we remind ourselves, did we do it? And if not, why not? And if we did, how can we do it better tomorrow? That, dear friends, will begin the practice that you will see changes all of our lives. Changes Cook's Church, changes the west side of Charlotte, changes the parameters of what we understand to be good in a way that more and more truly aligns it with the good of our Lord, which, as we know, is peace for all and goodwill to everyone. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we make these prayers to you today. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer where we lift up to the Lord those who are weigh on our hearts. So let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for this time together to worship you and to know you. We just pray that you would wake us up, O Lord, if we're sleeping at the wheel, and waken us to your desire to follow you and to know you, to love you, and to find our lives changed by you. Father God, we pray for those on our prayer list, especially naming before you this morning Jenny Dunn and Jill Griffin, Tom McClure, and all of the many others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. We pray for those who mourn. We pray for those who are depressed. We pray for those who are struggling with addictions. We pray because we know that the power of the Lord can break through any darkness, any miasma of sin or depression or sorrows, and deliver that effervescent and sparkling everlasting light. Let us rest comfortably in that, concluding our prayers with the prayer Jesus taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We now turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more. No place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, here in your love, here in your love, no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be, no place I'd rather be. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, thank you for the many blessings that you shower into our lives. Allow us to overflowing with that love. Bless the community and the world around us. Use this offering to shine your light into Charlotte. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We remember that Jesus Christ tells us that really all of the law boils down to two things, right? It's like all of the Old Testament and the prophets hang on loving God and loving your neighbor. As you make those declarations from Romans 10, you realize that my inward confession of Jesus Christ as Lord matches, and that my outward declaration of him as being raised from the dead lines up. Don't let anybody ever steal your assurance from you. Whether you sin, whether you find yourself in darkness, you know your relationship with the Lord is always sound, safe, and secure. because you are the people of God, and the people of God get to enjoy the greatest blessing of all, church. Not the church, not even this building, but what's about to transpire now is the celebration of the people of the Lord. You are guaranteed a spot in heaven, right? Like, that's great news. Rejoice, sharing with others that cooks cares. Let us now rejoice, remembering the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us this day forever. Amen. There'll be somebody in the prayer room if you need prayer. And if not, let's celebrate. We're church. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.